Well, let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we do thank you that we can continue to look through Colossians, and as we come and further our thoughts in Colossians 3 today, we ask that you would be with us and help us to appreciate more and more about the wonderful Lordship of Jesus. Amen. Well, in case you haven't noticed, there's no peace in this world. Well, there's not much of it anyway. The coronavirus is still threatening us with lockdowns down in Victoria. They've had a second wave of the coronavirus, and they're well and truly in lockdown, and the virus seems to be creeping a little bit more north. There's traces of it in Sydney now, in Newcastle. We just hope that it's contained and stays there, but there's not much peace at the moment as people try to contain this mess and deal with the consequences. In the South China Sea, which is not too far to the north from Australia, there's territorial disputes as to who owns what bits of land and free passage through that particular part of the sea. There's not much peace in that part of the world. During the week, and most unfortunately, Beirut was just blasted by ammonium sulfate, I think it was. And the devastation and the pictures on the news were just incredible and horrendous and shocking. There's no peace in Beirut at the moment. So I wonder whether you feel exasperated at times as you look out at the world. Do you wonder what's going on? Will peace ever come? Well, today we move into Colossians 3, 15 to 21, and our big thought for today is the uncompromising way the gospel shapes our lives within the church community. Behind the veneer of this world, the gospel is still bearing fruit in a world without hope. We live as a people with hope. We live as a redeemed people under the lordship of Christ. Already in chapter 3, Paul has reminded us that we ought to be clothing ourselves with righteous virtues, for we are dearly loved by God. We are holy, his people. And so clothe yourselves with compassion, with humility, and with kindness. Be patient, forgive one another. And Paul says, above all these things, put on love. And Paul continues his instruction. The first part of our consideration today will be verses 12 to 17, which I have called Christ in the Church, the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, a life of thankfulness, which defines how we live together as one, as Christ's holy body. Christ in the Church, and then Christ at home. Christ in the Church, verses 15 to 17, and then Christ at home, verses 18 to 21. Paul applies the gospel to our inner lives, the lives that we have behind closed doors, wives and husbands, parents and children. And we see there in that section, in that household code, a reference also to slaves and masters, masters and slaves. And we'll look at that next week under the heading Christ in the workplace. But for the moment, Christ in the church and then Christ in the home. So I hope you have your Bibles open to Colossians 3:15. Please do that. I think I say this regularly, say it most weeks. Have your Bible open. We're going to the Word of God, and we need to be thoughtful and prayerful with the way we approach it. So I'm in Colossians 3 and looking at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. So Paul begins here with a clear instruction to the church. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Do you think Paul is asking for the impossible? Seriously? Peace in our churches? It often feels like it's difficult to find peace in any church at times. So is this a realistic expectation that Paul has? Is peace in our churches an oxymoron? How does one then be thankful in these circumstances? And when it comes to ourselves, our hearts often aren't very peaceful. We're troubled by many matters. We're used to living in troubled waters. It feels normal to be restless, and solitude often escapes us. Therefore, we must ask the Apostle, Paul, what do you mean when you say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? What are you getting at? What do you want? And we ask the Apostle Paul this, and we can go to Romans 5:1, where I think is the beginning of a good reply. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful verse. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God, and it comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. So where does our peace come from? Is it from nature? Is it from ourselves? Is it from science? Not at all. Since we are justified by faith, we are at peace with God. Our peace is given to us as a gift through faith in the Lord Jesus. We may therefore say that the peace of Christ that Paul speaks about here in Colossians 3:15 is the peace that we have with God through Christ. This isn't always a peace that we feel, but it's a peace given to us by God. That peace, the peace that comes through reconciliation and forgiveness of sin, and the peace that comes as we're adopted into God's family as sons and daughters, into the household of God. This peace, this status, this standing we have before God, we are no longer his enemy. Our sin has been dealt with at the cross. Our debts were nailed to the cross and they're gone. They're no more. It's all done. Our debts were obliterated and God has called us into his family. And now we live at peace, with peace, at peace with him. Consider the peace that the Father enjoys with the Son, or the Son with the Father. What is this peace? Is it a begrudging peace? You know, the Father and the Son just living in a standoff relationship. Is this peace simply an absence of fighting? Well, it's none of those things. Of course it's not. When we read the scriptures, we see a description that of the relationship that the Father has with the Son. As in Matthew 12, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Remember the Father at the baptism of his Son. This is my Son. This is my Son whom I love. In him I am well pleased. And then in John 3, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And so this love between the Father and the Son is an eternal, unhindered, rich enjoyment of fellowship. And by the grace of God, by the wonder of God, we are invited to share in this peace. Christ gives to us the peace he enjoys with the Father. We were called into this peace, and we receive this peace as a gift. And this peace, as it testifies in our hearts, it reminds us that we belong to the household of God. And so at times, you may feel like rubbish. You may have day after days of bad days, weeks after weeks. You may feel just awful at times, and yet nevertheless, through faith in the Lord Jesus, you are at peace with God. The peace of Christ belongs to you. You may be enduring stress and sickness, or be living a nightmare, and anxiety and depression may even be your constant companion. I hope not. Although at times we feel anything other than peaceful, God has made you alive in Christ. You are at peace with God, and it is well with your soul. And therefore each of us have a responsibility to ensure peace within the body of Christ. Listen to Dick Lucas. It is inconceivable that those who share with one another the benefits of that great peacemaking work of the cross should live with any hatred or contempt for each other in their hearts. The Christian congregation should be a realm of peace just because every Christian is totally committed to the rule of peace. We have some managers in our church, and their job is to oversight property and finance. And there's been a lot of discussion in this committee over recent months about how we're going to spend our money and how we're going to manage our finances, because we're looking at some major projects, which is why we're moving out of the church space where you may have seen me, and now I'm recording this in the hall. And from time to time, it is said in our meetings that we must not let our different opinions about all sorts of issues disrupt our unity. For one cannot put a price on the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. And when Christ rules in our hearts, he rules our fellowship together. The church over which Christ is head is characterized by love, by peace and thankfulness. Oh, the false teachers in Colossae, they cared little about those things. Their agenda was control and manipulation of religious experiences. But we are filled already with the riches of Christ. We don't need that teaching. We don't need that falseness. All we have, all we need has been given to us by Christ. And so our hearts are overflowing with thanksgiving and praise. And so let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You are reconciled to God, so be reconciled to one another. Vertical peace with God brings horizontal peace within the body of Christ. So let this gift of peace control the way you relate to members of Christ's church. Well, the peace of Christ. And Paul moves on to talk about the word of Christ. As we see in verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly." Let God's word dwell among us. Tom Wright makes a delightful comment about these words of Paul. He says, "The church is to be stoked with good teaching as a palace is filled with treasures." Oh, I just love the imagery that N.T. Wright invokes there, like, you know, treasure chest just overflowing with gold and silver and the richest of it all, and our churches likewise, just to be overflowing with the treasures of the Word of God day by day, week by week. How we are blessed when God's Word dwells among us. The psalmist says, "The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold." Let the Word of Christ dwell among you richly. I once went to the presbytery of another denomination, and the person leading the meeting picked up his Bible and said that since we cannot agree on this particular issue about what the Bible has to say, we must put it aside and move on without the Bible in our discussion. And he picked it up and put it aside. This is not what Paul means. Indeed, he goes on to explain, our apostle, what it means to let the word of God dwell among you richly. And again, we come across dot point participles. You know, I love those participles, don't I? I just love the Greek use of participles. And Paul uses participles here as dot points to explain what it means to let the word of Christ dwell among us richly. Firstly, teach and admonish one another with wisdom, he says. Christ is wisdom himself, and we need to instruct one another in his wisdom. We must allow the word of God to teach, to correct, to rebuke us, and we do this together. I am not the only teacher. We are to teach one another. Teaching is the work of the local congregation. In our Bible study groups, we teach one another. We explain the gospel to one another. Teaching does not always mean learning new information. It may mean reminding, expanding, fleshing out the implications. And as a body, we do this together. We take responsibility for one another. We immerse ourselves in the gospel because we know Christ through his word. Then the apostle says, "The word of Christ dwells in us richly as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to God." Dick Lucas again points out, "The history of Christian awakening shows that whenever the word of Christ is recovered, it is received with great joy, a joy that can be fully expressed or fully express itself only with songs of praise." See, singing is a deeply personal affair. It binds us together as in one voice. We sing our praises, we reveal our hearts and expose them to God. Singing is deeply personal, but it's also a theological affair. In the 4th century, there was a man named Arius who taught that Christ was not God. He taught that Jesus had a beginning, that the Son was created and therefore not equal to God. You know what? Arianism at that time became extremely popular even after it was condemned by the first ecumenical synod. And one of the reasons Arianism was so popular was due to the widespread circulation of easily memorized songs written by Arius himself. There's a fellow, Philostorgius, and he writes in his epitome, an historian writing about these events, and he says this about the songs of Arius. Arius, after his secession from the church, composed several songs to be sung by sailors and by millers and by travellers along the high road, and others of the same kind, which he adapted to certain tunes as he thought suitable in each separate case, and thus by degrees seduced the minds of the unlearned by the attractiveness of his songs to the adoption of his own impiety. The power of music, and we need to treat music very carefully. As we sing, we teach one another gospel truths only if the songs that we sing have gospel truths within them. And so we must be particular about the songs that we use and that express our thoughts and our hearts and our emotions to God, because we're not only praising God, but we're also teaching one another. Spiritual songs point us to Jesus and they remind us of God's eternal plans and purposes. And as our songs convey the message of Christ, we teach one another and encourage one another to stay faithful to Jesus. Teaching, admonishing, singing the words of the Spirit, letting the words of Christ dwell amongst us. And whatever you do, Paul says in verse 17, whether in word or deed, just to sum up this whole section here and introduce the next one, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Christ in the church, and now Christ in the home. And so we come now to Paul's instructions for Christian households, which seems, when we're reading this chapter, to come out of nowhere. Abruptly, it seems, Paul begins to address wives. We could perhaps say, though, that this section is introduced by those words in verse 17, whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul extends this thought into the home. It's important that we don't lose the context of this household code, because when we do so, we can arrive at all sorts of odd conclusions. Like the rest of the letter, this section teases out the lordship of Christ, his supremacy, his sufficiency, the authority of the Lord Jesus over all things. The emphasis is on the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the particular application of life in the home. As one commentator says, in an epistle that highlights Jesus as Lord, this discussion of household relationships emphasizes how the cosmic lordship of Jesus is to be lived out in mundane reality as symbolized by this setting. That the gospel, this gospel that embraces the whole cosmic order that's so big and so mighty and so glorious, and yet it should seep into our own personal mundane realities, the common ordinary experiences of life. For is it not so often, or very often indeed, certainly in our place, it's at home where the rubber hits the road. And then we may wonder why Paul frames his instructions the way he does. Why does Paul say to the wives, submit, to the husbands, love, and to the children and to the slaves, obey? Why does Paul phrase things that way? Surely wives should be loving and husbands should be submitting, and is that all that there is to being a slave or a child, obeying? Now, what does Paul mean? Why does he focus and shape this code this way? Well, these are the struggles that we face most frequently submitting to the Lordship of Christ. These are the areas that we find difficult in the home to bring under the kingship of the Lord Jesus. These are the instructions that we need to hear as we consider Christ and his Lordship over all things. And so Paul turns to wives and husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I think a better translation is, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is a better translation because the verb here is in the middle voice. It's a requirement of the wives to actually do the submitting. Submit yourselves to your husbands. Within a Christian household, then, the wife is to willingly submit herself to her husband. So it's not the role of the husband or anyone else to make a wife submit. Her submission to her husband is an expression of her obedience to the rule of Christ. Therefore, a wife who continually disregards this command calls into question her willingness to submit to Christ in everything. Selwyn Hughes describes submission this way, that it is a disposition to yield to a husband's authority and a readiness to support his leadership in everything that does not lead to sin. A disposition to yield to a husband's authority and a readiness to support his leadership in everything that does not lead to sin. Oh, he also says, the dominant male neurosis is the fear of being dominated by a woman. It is fitting in the Lord that a wife submit herself to her husband. This is the godly thing to do because it is an expression of her submission to the Lordship of Christ. Well, this verse to wives is to be read complementary with the next verse, the instruction to husbands in verse 19. Husbands, what do you think you need reminding of? Where do you think perhaps you need correcting or even rebuking? Well, look at verse 19, husbands. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. We must love our wives as Christ loves his church. Paul makes this connection between marriage and the church in Ephesians 5, 25 to 28 over in Ephesians. There's a similar household code there. How much does Christ love his church? How much do you think? Christ laid down his life for her. Christ gave himself for the church to make her holy so that he might present to God a people without spot or wrinkle. Paul tells us exactly how Christ loved the church. Then he says to husbands, go and do the same. That is your rule. That is your obligation to your wife. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loves his church. Love her like I love you. And so, husbands, here is your opportunity to let Christ rule over your home. As you live under the Lordship of Christ, you lead your home in the right direction. Husbands, when did Christ ever order you about? Did he ever say to you, get my slippers, get my dinner, clean my shoes? There is within us, husbands, a propensity to let our authority run wild, to be harsh, to be inconsiderate and insensitive. Here is a natural sinful flaw which the apostle seeks to correct by saying, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. For the dominant female neurosis is to be treated as an object and not as a person. When we do not love our wife and when we treat her harshly, then she feels like an object to be manipulated rather than a person worthy of our love and respect. Someone once wrote, she was not made from his head to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. From wives and husbands, Paul moves to consider children. And I think we just have enough time to make a brief comment about this, verses 20 and 21. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Obedience is another side of submissiveness. Without such obedience, Dick Lucas says, mothers and fathers cannot exercise the privilege of parenthood. As with verses 18 and 19, verses 20 and 21 need to be taken together. Verse 20, children, obey your parents and fathers. And it could be translated as parents, and in some of the Bibles in the footnotes it does say that. It does have that option. Fathers, do not provoke your children or they will become discouraged. And so parents must not beat their children into submission, you know, submit, obey me, all else, and I'm going to beat you until you learn to do this. But parents shouldn't be so afraid of provoking their children that they let their children run wild and free. Christ is the Lord over parenting. Children need discipline and parents need discipline. It pleases the Lord when children obey their parents, and it is wise parenting that does not provoke children or discourage them. So you have been raised with Christ. Therefore, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You are a new people. You are a people made alive with Christ, and you are holy and dearly loved. It is a wonderful life that God has brought you into through faith in the Lord Jesus. So take it and embrace it with all your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of God dwell amongst us and amongst our churches and in our hearts. Let it dwell richly. Live as people so overwhelmed by grace that ours is an enduring posture of thankfulness. Let Christ rule in our homes. Wives, husbands, children, parents, what you do behind closed doors really matters. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we consider this passage, we see that the gospel is so practical, that the Lordship of Jesus demands and deserves to be in every area of our lives, in our churches. And Father, we pray that the peace of Christ rules in our churches. And we pray that the word of Christ dwells amongst us. And so, Father, we flourish and grow in the Lord Jesus as you mature us to be like him. And Father, in the most important of places, in the home, behind closed doors, we pray that your gospel will shape us. Father, help wives and husbands relate to each other well. Help parents to raise their children wisely. And Father, we pray that as the gospel transforms our whole life, that we will bring to you the honor and the glory that you deserve. Amen. Well, as we come towards the end of our time together, please stay with me as we listen to this terrific song.